or a good late morning. I'm happy to be back sharing with you guys again. I think last year I was here pretty much at the same time, right after the new year. A lot has changed in the year. I had a baby, so you can see her over there in the back later. But yeah, I'm just really happy to be able to be here with you guys to share. Okay. Well, has anyone heard the saying, words are like arrows? Do you know the other half of that idiom? So it goes, words are like arrows. Once loosed, you cannot call them back. Or there's a similar one. It says, words are like water. Once spilled, you can never take it back. And then there's another one, because I Googled some sayings. It said, be careful with your words. Once they're said, they can only be forgiven, but not forgotten. So I thought that was very interesting. Now, there was a story that was being passed around social media maybe a few years ago, it's been a while, about a mother who was helping her daughter buy school supplies for the new school year. And then she bought a tube of toothpaste to go along with all the school supplies. I know that's not normal, that school supplies don't usually call for that, but she did that. And so when she got home, she asked the daughter to take the toothpaste and squeeze it all onto a plate. And so the daughter followed her instructions. And then the mom asked her to put it all back into the toothpaste and back to its original form. And so the daughter asked her really confusingly, Mom, how can I put the toothpaste back in? Even if I could, you know, shove some of it back in, it's not going to look the same. And so when she finished asking her mom that, her mom said to her, going forward, I want you to remember this tube of toothpaste. Your words have power, and they can help people, and they can save people, and they can hurt people, and even kill people. You'll discover how powerful your words can be. You'll have opportunities to stab people in the back with your words, to degrade and to defame others with your words as well. You'll also have opportunities to help others heal, to encourage, to motivate, and to use your words to love others as well. You'll make the wrong decision sometimes, and just like the toothpaste, once it's out, you can't take it back. So you have to carefully choose your words. And when other people are not careful with theirs, you have to be even more careful with yours. I'm going to play a commercial for you. Where'd it go? Here it is. How do I? Not sure how to enlarge this. Okay. All right.
应该有吧，可是。 我忘记了是发生什么事，下课我要去载他，可是我还没到，可是他就是会打两三通电话来，就说你怎么还没到，很急着要走那种感觉。我在骑车，我快要到了，你再等一下可以吗？哎，所以还差张妈妈一个人。
喂，在那里那个，你要干嘛？我在骑车啦，快要到了，等一下。哦。打电话给妈妈，这个是妈妈。妈妈，他要骑车。怎么样啦？烦呢，干嘛？一直打。水应该在这里。知道，我快要到就对了，你一直打干嘛啦？烦呢，拜拜。 再等我一下下，我两分钟后就到，你可以先去找老师的聊天。宝贝，你真的很懂事，然后妈妈真的很爱你。
因为有爱，每句话要好好说。
So that was a commercial from a phone company in Taiwan, and they did a whole series. So this one was like a mother talking to her daughter. There was another one with an adult daughter talking to her father, and then friends talking to friends like that. And it was all about how we speak to one another. So it made for a very interesting commercial and also promoting their own company. Sorry, I don't know how to make this go along. Okay, well, most everyone knows how to speak, but to speak kind words or good words, everyone knows we need to do that, but it's often very difficult to do. So we easily gossip, we hurt someone's feelings with our words, or even just the attitude, like in the commercial, the attitude behind how we say something to someone. We compare, we insult others, and even though we may not be cursing at them or saying bad words, it can still be uncomfortable to hear. Whether it's adults talking to kids, or teens talking to parents, or friends talking to friends, or our bosses talking to us, just making conversation with people, we know it can often end up like that, our attitude behind it. So today we'll be looking at the book of James. James here is not James from the 12 disciples, but it's actually Jesus' brother James. So some people believe that the book of James actually clashes with Paul's teaching. Because Paul said we are justified by faith, which means that if we just believe in God, then we'll be saved. But here James is saying that believing in him isn't enough. Our faith has to be accompanied with actions. And actually, those two thoughts aren't really in conflict, because if you think about it, once you've put your faith in Christ, you have a new life. And that new life is to teach us to live differently, and it teaches us to speak differently and appropriately as well. So it's easy to be a good Christian in church, but to a non-Christian, we might be the only Bible that they ever have a chance to look at. And so that means that our faith and our actions are tied together very intimately. And James tells us that we Christians must speak with caution, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Words can be like a double-edged sword. They can give you strength, and at the same time, they can give you great pain and hurt. For example, God spoke to create the heavens and earth, the Word became Jesus, and Jesus, he didn't hurt people with his words. But Jesus' words could calm the ocean and the storms, and his word changed the whole world. In Numbers, we also know the story of the 12 spies that Moses sent to Canaan to kind of check out the place before they were to go in. And only two of them came back with positive reports. The other 10 said, oh, the people living in Canaan, they're too powerful, we're not going to be able to defeat them, so we can't go live there. And so the Israelites started complaining and crying out and blaming Moses. Oh, you're leading us to a place we're not going to be able to go to. And so because of their grumbling, the Lord's anger was upon them, and they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years. And actually, in our own lives, we often hurt other people with our words, or worse, we use our words for emotional blackmail as well. And when you think about it, if someone says something to us, it can really affect our emotions. If they say something positive or kind, it can make your whole day. And if they say something mean or hurtful, can pretty much put us in a funk for the whole day, or as we often hear in the news, lead people to depression or even worse. And all these things tell us that words can build us up or they can tear us down. So in today's scripture, James points out that the tongue cannot be controlled, so we must speak with caution, especially as followers of Christ. So we already read, I'll reread the first verse again. From James 3, 1, verse 1, says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So the first point we have today is that the tongue is not separate from our actions. In verse 1, James tells us, not many will become teachers. And it sounds like James is trying to stop others from becoming teachers, even though he himself is one, or to be a preacher and tell someone else, oh, don't be one either. Actually, that's not what he means. The tone he's taking here is more like giving advice and also giving a warning as well. Charles Spurgeon and Martin Luther have said similar things. To escape the call of a preacher is like escaping the fires of hell, or if God calls you to be a servant, don't stoop to be a king. The main tool for teachers or Christians is to use your words to speak the gospel, which requires using your tongue. James points out why it's so important to speak cautiously in community, especially for us Christians. Teachers in those first generation churches were looked upon with respect. They had status, they had reputation, their words had weight. And the content of what the teachers were to teach was to follow what was in Scripture, to teach, to advise, to admonish, and to correct or rebuke fellow brothers and sisters. They were to guide fellow Christians in living out true gospel lives. Speaking of correcting, we all love to correct other people, right? When we correct others, it helps us feel like we are competent in what we're talking about, or we speak with authority on the subject. For example, I used to play the harp in school. So if I were to teach it, I'd have to be good at it first. I can't just teach someone and not be good at it myself. And so my fingers and my arms have to be in the right positions before I can start correcting someone else on theirs. And in that way, I'm able to tell them what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong and how they can be better at playing the harp. Teachers have the responsibility to correct people, but beyond that, the teachers that James is referring to here have the responsibility to learn Scripture correctly and familiarize themselves with the truth. And the saying goes, ignorance can be forgiven, but as a teacher, it's different. A teacher, in this case, has learned the Bible and knows the truth. If they continue to do wrong, or if they're afraid to offend others with the teachings of the Bible, and so they just don't talk about it, then the Lord will judge them with greater strictness, since teachers have authority and have great responsibility as well. Actually, when the first generation churches began, there was already many heresies going around. There was a lot of teaching that was not, it did not fit Scripture, nor was it taking from the original meaning of Scripture as well. It caused a lot of splits in the church. It's kind of like that now. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christian teachers, but what they teach isn't from the Bible. What they teach is from themselves, or they teach something from psychology. So that's why James says those who are teachers will be judged with greater strictness because they are or are not leading people in the way of the truth. Next, James puts the control of the tongue beyond teachers to all Christians, all of us. In Matthew 23:8, he also taught his disciples not to be called rabbi because they're all brothers. And he said, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, that's Christ, and you are all brothers. And he also called them students in Matthew 10. So likewise, we're all students. We're all students and disciples of Christ, our teacher. So we have to maintain that attitude. When someone is able to control their tongue, they can also control their actions. Our words are related to our thoughts, and our thoughts influence our actions and how they come out. And as Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our actions speak louder than our words, and our actions are not separate from our words. The second one is that our tongue is not uncontrollable. We can read, let's read this together. Verses 2-6. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So not just teachers, but all Christians are to be cautious in their speech. And just like James said in the chapter before, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It turns out you can see how spiritually mature someone is and whether they are wise how they speak. Our tongues can easily lead us to sin. We often gossip or speak without thinking. I don't know if you guys have ever had the experience where you say something and you immediately regret it because you see the other person's facial expression has changed or just the atmosphere has changed to be uncomfortable or awkward. I've done that before. One of the movies I never fail to watch when it comes on TV is You've Got Mail. It's a really old movie, I know. But in the movie, Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, they meet online in a chat room. This is back in the day when chats first started. So neither of them know that they are the other one's business rival. At one time when they meet in person, Tom Hanks kind of takes a dig at Meg Ryan. And when she gets home, she gets online, and then she does what she does every day, which is go on the chat room and then talk to her online friend, which is Tom Hanks, about what happened. And she doesn't give any specifics, just that, you know, she was zinged by someone. And she shared that she never knows how to respond when someone provokes her. And she would get tongue-tied, and her mind would go blank. And she could never think of what to say back at them, and it just frustrated her. And so Tom Hanks replied and said that he's pretty good at zinging people, and he was happy to pass that gift on to her. And she could share some of that kindness with him. And then he said something really interesting. He told her, "I have to warn you, though, that when you finally have the pleasure of saying the thing you mean to say, at the moment you mean to say it, remorse inevitably follows." So a few days later, Meg Ryan runs into Tom Hanks at a coffee shop, and when he keeps trying to talk to her, you know, like, just make fun of her, she wants him to leave, but then he doesn't. And so she kind of lets loose on him, very gently saying mean things, things that really actually hurt him. And then when she gets home, she immediately starts getting online again. She writes to Tom, and then she says, "I ran into the man that makes my life miserable," which is him. "An amazing thing happened." She says, "I was able, for the first time in my life, to say the exact thing I wanted to say at the exact moment I wanted to say it. And of course, afterwards, I felt terrible, just as you said I would." So Proverbs tells us that many times, the importance of the tongue and the words that we use. The more words you speak, the more inevitable it is that you would use it in the wrong way. So may the Lord grant us wisdom to speak the right thing at the right time. I remember one time my dad went to the hospital to visit someone with a very unique type of cancer. Now my dad, you don't know him, but my dad doesn't really know how to comfort people, and words are not his forte either. He's a very quiet man. And so while the patient was sharing with my parents about how the doctors were having them try this new kind of medicine, and they weren't sure if it was going to work. So my dad, you know, he's a good listener. He listened very intently. And then he said in Chinese, "Oh, 没关系, that's okay." He said, "死马当活马医," which means you can rescue the dead horse as if it were still alive, which essentially just means you're trying to do the impossible. So, of course, the patient knew that he wasn't trying to be mean or you know, attack him in a way, so he didn't take it personally. And he knows my dad, so he knew he was just trying to comfort him. But this reminds us that we need to ask the Lord to give us the right words to say at the right time. From verses 3 to 6, James uses various metaphors to show how the tongue drives our lives and how sinful it could be. The amount of influence the tongue has on a person becomes apparent in his metaphors for the horse's bit and the big rudder. Now, I imagine you know what a horse's bit is, but I actually had to Google how big a rudder is on a ship. So there's a ship, and there's the rudder in the yellow, I circled it. So which one is bigger, the ship or the rudder? The ship. Okay, and what about the horse and the bit in his mouth? Which one's bigger? The horse. Okay, now does the horse control the bit, or does the bit control the horse? The bit controls the horse. And does the boat control the ship control the rudder, or does the rudder control the ship? It's the rudder. So it starts to make sense that James uses these methods to tell us that the tongue, in comparison to the size of the body, has such power. So it's not necessarily that when something is big, that it's more powerful. But in this case, it's something that is so small that has the most impact. But no matter if James is talking about the horse's bit or ship's rudder, his point is to illustrate the importance of how well they are used to drive the other part. So if we're able to control our tongue well, meaning our speech, then just like the hand holding onto the horse's bit, you can drive the horse to be very stable and to go where you want it to go. In the same way, if you can control the rudder well, even if you run into dangerous waves in the middle of the ocean, you can still drive the boat in the right direction to safety. James uses the ship and the rudder metaphor to help us understand the relationship between the tongue and its owner. When compared to a large ship and its rudder, the ship only needs that small rudder to be controlled well, and if the pilot drives it well, then it'll go in the right direction. And the tongue is like this as well. There's a saying that says one word can raise up a nation, and one word can bring it to ruin. Kind of the same concept. So one word can make our day, one word can ruin it. And it just depends on who is the owner of those words and if we're saying the things that we need to say. In verse 6, James describes our tongue as set among our members, a world of unrighteousness that stains the whole body. If we don't control the tongue, in the most severe case, it could ruin our whole lives. I remember in elementary school, I think they still do this these days, the fire department comes by and shows like a video about fire safety. And in this video, there's a scene like this. Someone's smoking a cigarette at home, and then he throws the cigarette into the garbage can. And then you can probably figure out what happens next. Smoke starts to come out, and then a little fire starts, and then you see flames start to come out of it. And then the curtain gets on fire, and then the sofa next to it starts on fire, and then you see the fire kind of just spread throughout the room. And then the scene cuts to outside of the home, and you see from outside, actually, you can't tell that there's anything going on inside the house. And then we cut back into the house, and the windows are like pop, 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 and they're starting to pop from the heat and the high temperatures. And now the flames have fully engulfed the second floor of the building, second floor of the house as well. And eventually the whole house is consumed by the fire. And it all started just from that one cigarette with that one little tiny fire inside the cigarette. And the same thing when you look at those fires that was happening in California. How did it start? It doesn't just start as a big fire. It starts as a little flame, it started as a small flame. So this is what James is talking about here. The tongue is like the fire. If we don't bring it under our control, in the most severe cases, it can ruin our lives. And the worst part is, you don't just ruin yours, you might also ruin someone else's life as well. And we see that in the news these days. You know, schools are filled with bullying. In a lot of cases, it's not the physical bullying that is the most tragic. It's actually the verbal bullying that pushes people to suicide, or even worse, we've seen in the news, murder. In our workplaces, it happens as well in the form of verbal attacks on other people's work ability or their talents. All these things tell us that the tongue can not only raise people up, at the same time, it has the power to ruin. But the tongue is not uncontrollable. It doesn't mean that one day we'll have perfect control over it, because as James says, we're not perfect people. But what it does mean is that we can tame it and control it with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as our hearts change to be more like him, our actions and our words change as well. So can anyone tell me, is there any animal on this earth that can lie? Like, tell a lie? Okay, no, because they can't talk. that was not meant to be a joke. Okay, only humans can lie. So when sin came into the world, the first to express the sin was the tongue, because the tongue denied the act of sinning. And to deny the sin meant that they had unrepentant hearts. And those who have an unrepentant heart or unrepentant thought will use their tongues to disguise the sin in their hearts. So the tongue is not separate from our actions, and the tongue is also not uncontrollable. We can control it. And lastly, the tongue is not a shabu-shabu. Does anyone know what a shabu-shabu is? I couldn't think of another idea to go with this, but this is a shabu-shabu, in case you didn't know. It's essentially a hot pot with a little divider in the middle so that you can have two different flavors going at the same time, whether it's spicy and not spicy, or like, you know, some people like medicine flavor or something like that. But essentially, it's two flavors in one pot, so everyone's happy. They can get whatever flavors they would like. Let's go on and read verses 7 through 12 together. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So every creature can be tamed. And what he means by tame is that we're able to train them to do what we want them to do. So animals can listen to our instruction. Pets can be trained to go to the bathroom where we tell them to. And in the circus, there's a lion tamer who trains the lion to squat down or jump through the ring of fire. Elephants are trained to stand up on their hind legs. And we also train our dolphins in the water parks. Dolphins are taught to jump up and kiss the trainer's face. And you know what? Not even just animals, but did you know you could also train insects? So in the story of Moses in Egypt, God controls the locusts and the frogs and even the flies. And you're probably thinking, well, you know, that's God, he can control everything. But how about this? In modern day Germany, there is a flea circus, like actual fleas, a flea circus. And you can believe it because I Googled it. But sadly, I read that, you know, during one of the very harsh winters, all 300 of those fleas were frozen to death. So they ended up having to train another 300 fleas. This is a real thing. So James tells us that all creatures on the earth, even the most fierce and ferocious ones, even the smallest ones, can be tamed. But what is the one thing that cannot be is our tongue. And James describes our tongue as a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue not only has strength, it also has the power of destruction. Psalm 143 tells us, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. It's easy for us to sin in what we say, and that sin can lead to terrible consequences. In verse 9 through 12, he tells us again, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and that shouldn't be so. And so let me ask you, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. And likewise, a salt pond cannot yield fresh water. And so here he especially mentions that those that are made in the likeness of God, we're all made in the likeness of God, and there are no exceptions. So James reminds us here that when we curse people, when we say bad things to them, when we swear at them or hurt them with our words, we're actually hurting God. We're actually cursing at God. Now, a spring cannot bring forth fresh and salt water at the same time, right? Just like the shabu-shabu pot, it's not one side is spicy and one side is not spicy and all in one pot. As humans, we're not able to separate things like that as well. We cannot be disciples of Christ and also stand to have tongues that are not under our control. James tells us that the spring is for fresh water, then it's going to have fresh water. If the spring is for salt water, then what comes out will be salt water. It can't contain both. So if our hearts are honoring God, then our speech should naturally be one that also honors the Lord. What we say to others would be respectful because what our hearts are filled with will come out of our speech. In the same way, the fig tree can't bear olives, so a grapevine also cannot bear figs. What you plant, you will sow. You can't plant apple seeds and then expect to grow bananas out of it. So if the source is salt water, then fresh water can't come out. He says that. He uses all these illustrations to help us understand that. James uses these rhetorical questions to tell us one thing, and that is, as Christians, as followers of Christ, when we sin using the tongue and through speech, it's incompatible with our identity in Christ. Our tongue is not a shabu-shabu. We can't be followers of Christ and also have a tongue that just says whatever it wants. So what should we do? Firstly, we need to know our identity. It is a Christian. It is a disciple of Christ. And we may be the only Bible that our non-Christian friends around us ever see or have a chance to look at, meaning we might be the only testimony of Christ that they encounter in their lives. Our every action and our every move is a testimony of the gospel of Christ. And our every action and our every move contributes to the effectiveness of our ability to share the gospel with others. There's a saying that says, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. I'm going to turn it around and say, if you're going to walk the walk, which means if you're going to walk the walk of a Christian, then you should also talk the talk, meaning your speech needs to match that of a Christian. So what does that look like in real life? Well, for example, let's start with our families. At home, let's think about that a bit. What kind of attitude do we talk to our family members with? If you're a youth, how do you speak to your parents? If you're a parent, how do we talk to our children and our youth? As husbands and wives, how do we talk to our spouses? When I was a senior in high school, I won an award for playing the harp and was going to be honored at our orchestra banquet at the end of the year. And so my mom wanted to come and support me and cheer me on, but you know, as a teenager, I was a little embarrassed and I was just like, no, don't come. So I told her that, don't come. But she was saying, oh, I'm really proud of you and I really want to be there. But I told her again and again, I don't want you to go. I'll just accept the award on my own. So the day of the banquet came, and my friend picked me up, and we went together. And as I was being called up for the award at the end of the banquet, I saw my mom standing off to the side and taking pictures. And I'm not sure why I was so upset, but after I received the award, I came off the stage and I walked up to my mom and she was beaming with pride, and I just said to her really rudely, "I told you not to come. Why did you come?" And I'll never forget that look on her face. Immediately, I regretted it. And so my mom turned around, and she just started walking out of the banquet hall, and I followed after her, repeatedly saying sorry and asking her not to go. I followed her all the way out to the car in the parking lot, and she just got in and drove away without looking at me or saying anything else. And that night when I got home, my mom was already in her room, and so her light was off, and so I took a piece of paper and just wrote, "I'm sorry, Mom, please forgive me." And I put it under her door. And the next morning, she seemed fine. We never talked about what happened, but I know what happened. I said something I didn't mean in the spur of the moment without considering how she would feel. And I never forgot that. And I don't ever want to, because it reminds me to be wise in what I say and how I say things. And through the years, by God's grace, I have slowly trained myself to do that, which is hard to do because I'm usually a very say-it-how-I-see-it type of person. But I've taught myself to become fast at stopping my speech, to stop what I'm about to say, and quickly consider, is there a better way to say it? And is it going to help or prevent feelings from being hurt or prevent conflict? We've often seen in movies or TV shows or something, or heard stories about a guy saying about a girl, "Oh, she was perfect until she opened her mouth." And for that guy or the girl, you know, that person was great until they started talking. Whether it was swear words or gossip or talking about other people, whatever it was, something about what they were saying turned them off to them. So in the same way, when we think of church, if we're always gossiping and talking about other people behind their backs or being rude in how we talk to people, there's something very wrong with that picture. And we don't want people to come to church and look at our church and say, "It's such a great and godly place. But my goodness, when people start opening their mouths." So when we know how much strength and power the tongue can have, we must stop saying words of destruction and start saying things that build others up. So remember that toothpaste story from the beginning of the sermon? Before we say something, we need to think, do I need to say this? Is it the right time to say it? And how should I say it? Or should I even be the one to say it? And most importantly, does it honor God and build up or help others? So we must think before we speak. We must control our tongue, because once the words come out, you can't take it back. If we've said anything to hurt anyone, I want to encourage you to find time to sit down and ask for their forgiveness. And may the Lord give us wisdom to say the right things at the right times. So let me end with this story, which is a story I heard in seminary, and I never forgot because it was such a powerful illustration of the use of the tongue. So this story details the correspondence between Eusebius, so you know this is from a long time ago, Eusebius, a pastor of a church at Philippi, and he was writing to his friend Clement, who was an early church father. Eusebius had been a pastor at Philippi for some time when he was encouraged to leave and enter the monastery at St. Thaddeus. It was a monastery of monks who were formerly pastors or preachers and then took a vow of silence when they joined the monastery. And Eusebius wrote to his friend Clement, "Last week I visited the monastery at St. Thaddeus. It's all true. It is a silent settlement manned by 30 tongueless monks." Literally, they cut their tongues out. "But my friend Clement, here was the startling impact of my discovery. 22 of them had once been teachers of local congregations before entering the tongueless lifestyles. Cicero Chrysostom, that's one of the monks, and I became good friends with my talking and his nodding or writing monosyllable phrases on the scratch parchment. Cicero had once preached in the suburbs of Philippi. Do you like the silent life?" I asked him. He dipped his quill in the berry juice and scratched on the parchment. "I like to preach," he wrote, living up to his monkish vows to write no more words than absolutely necessary to communicate what he had to be said. "Do you miss preaching?" I asked. Tears came to his eyes, and he dipped his quill and wrote for fully 5 minutes. "I like to preach. I like feel God's power. I like see people's faces when they hear the message. I like power of the spoken gospel." He stopped writing, and he buried his head in the sleeve of his robe, and he wept. When he stopped crying, I spoke softly. "I'm a preacher at Philippi, but I've been having second thoughts. I might come here and become your brother, your silent brother. You see, things aren't going well for me in the congregation." Cicero Chrysostom jumped up and shoved me onto the wooden bench. He dipped his quill into the ink and scrawled in large, angry letters across the parchment, "No, no, no, keep tongue." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a teacher? He stopped writing and the giant letters, and he opened his mouth and faced me. There was an odd and powerless cavity. There was nothing behind his teeth, Clement. For the first time in my life, I realized that silence cannot truly serve our dear Lord best. Only sound may serve. That sound must be trumpeted in faith. It must not quail before those who would see to put to silence that speech of integrity and hope that has something to say and has to say something. Clement, remember the monks of St. Thaddeus. 22 of them would give their lives if they could just stand one more time in the marketplace and cry out before the unbelievers, "Jesus saves." Take a moment to think about your tongue and to thank God for it. The tongue is a source of great blessing when used to preach the very words of God. It has no greater use than to speak in God's name with God's love to an unsaved world. Let us train ourselves to bring our tongues and our speech to honor the Lord, to speak words that build up, that encourage, and that demonstrate love and care, and that points others to God. What we want is that when others see us and our behavior and our speech, how we speak not only in public, but in private to our families and our spouses and our siblings, when they see that, they also want to say, "I want to know your God, because we are a testimony of his gospel. I want to believe in him too." So may the Lord give us hearts to love him and that love would overflow into our speech. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the freedom to read your word and to hear from it. And God, we ask that your words would speak truth into our lives. Lord, that we are careful in what we say and how we say things to those around us. Lord, that our hearts would be changed, because we know that what our hearts are filled with, Lord, that's what comes out of our mouth. So God, help us to know you, help us to draw close to you, and to be more like you as your disciples, so that our speech, our words, would be that of encouragement and of love, and of one that shares about your truth and your hope to those around us. And we give you thanks, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.